pain either makes us better people or it makes us bitter people. I heard that line many years ago, and it kind of stopped me in my tracks and got me thinking. Suffering in life and the difficult things that come our way, it seems that it causes one person to turn away from God. Those who are rejecting God and turning from God often blame suffering as their reason for doing so. And at the same time, another person gives credit to God and credits suffering as the very thing that God is using to redirect them back to God Himself, and that they credit suffering for the very thing that God is using to take them deeper and deeper and deeper into their relationship with God and into their experience of God and into God's inner working in their hearts. And so, why the difference? Why does one become bitter and one become deeper? Well, let me say at the beginning this morning that the answer lies not in the circumstances of suffering, but ultimately the answer lies in the heart response of the individual. It is how we respond to the difficulties of life and how we, in a sense, come to understand them that is the key. I read about recently an outspoken media personality who denounced Christianity as, quote, a religion for losers. This was a guy who was actually raised in a Christian home, attended Christian schools growing up. In his comments, he joked kind of sarcastically that growing up he had been saved 7 or 8 times. But along the way, his family had a difficult experience. A very tragic thing happened, and he had a younger sister who became ill. And for 5 years, he talks about how he prayed for her healing. And when she finally passed away, his faith died, and he lost his faith. And he became bitter, and grew into one who was antagonistic, actually, towards God and towards all things Christian. He said, I began to lose my faith and I could not reconcile God and life. Contrast that with the response of one, a lady I've talked about a number of times, Johnny Erickson Tata. A woman of faith who was paralyzed in a diving accident when she's 18 years old. Philip Yancey, in his book, Where is God When It Hurts? And by the way, that's an excellent book. It's an older book, but an excellent book. Uses Johnny as kind of an illustration and describes kind of her situation when she had this diving accident. He says, at first, Johnny found it impossible to reconcile her condition with her belief in a loving God. And of course, we go through that kind of that struggle, trying to answer the why questions, trying to figure out, well, if God is good, why is there suffering? Why am I suffering? Why has difficulty or tragedy hit home this time? And where is God? And all of those questions. And he says the turning back to God for Johnny was very gradual. A melting of her attitude from bitterness to trust dragged out over 3 long years of tears and what he calls violent questioning. That's okay to agonize and work through that. Just open your Bibles. Read the Psalms where they lament and where they grieve and where they call out sometimes trying to figure out that question of where is God when life was not going well, when the enemies appeared to be winning. Yancey goes on in describing Johnny's turnabout, saying the turning point came one day when her friend Cindy challenged her and said, Johnny, don't you know that you aren't the only one? Jesus knows how you feel. He was paralyzed too. And her friend Cindy kind of went on to describe how when Jesus was nailed to the cross, the paralyzing effects and the pain of the nails driven in. And Johnny said the thought intrigued her, and it took her mind for a moment off of her own pain. It had never occurred to her that God might have felt the same piercing sensations that now racked her own body. And she said the realization, she found it profoundly comforting. And she began the journey of moving beyond the why questions and began to seek the Lord with all of her heart. And she began to view life not just from the immediate perspective, but she began to take the long view, which Christians are called to take. And she began to take and gain an eternal perspective. She continued to wrestle with God, but in her heart, she did not turn away from God. Johnny Erickson Tada calls her paralysis a glorious intruder that God allowed into her life, and declares that it is the best thing that ever happened to her because God used it to change her whole perspective, to deepen her faith, and to shape her character in ways beyond what she could have ever imagined. Well, Johnny Erickson Tada is going to turn 70 this year. So this accident that happened at 18, that was a long time ago. If you don't know who she is, Johnny Erickson, she leads a glorious worldwide ministry called Johnny and Friends, and they provide wheelchairs. They call it Wheelchairs for the World, and they take wheelchairs to third world countries and share the gospel and take children and adults who literally have to crawl in the dirt to get to the place where they're distributing the wheelchairs, and they're providing hope and care for those who've never known it before. They hold these family camps all around the world and in America for families of handicapped children that they can come and be at a camp together and just receive ministry and care and love. And she is a woman who walks with Jesus more deeply than anyone I'm aware of. I read her writings a lot. I've read her books. And she was actually just very recently diagnosed for the second time with breast cancer. And so she's continues to have issues of suffering and pain in her life. Bob, I don't know if we can pull that video up, but I got just a little 2-minute video. This is something I posted online a few weeks ago, but just to kind of hear her thoughts. God permits what he hates, and that takes all kinds of forms, every kind of suffering or pain or loss to accomplish what he loves. Friends, that truth, when you begin to wrestle and grasp a hold of that truth, you are moving from elementary school of Christianity into the deeper things of the faith. I'm not going to make no bones about this topic that we're talking about. The problem of evil is a hard, hard topic. And to wrestle with it and get a hold of God's purposes in the midst of it, these are the deepest things of the Christian life. And we all deal with it, and we all have to go here and begin to move toward God in the midst of the struggles that we face. And grab a hold of the glorious good purposes that God has for us in that. God is up to something big in the bad things that he allows into our lives. He is directing us, and he is shaping us through the process. We have to remember that by nature, even as Christians, as our kind of our old nature continues to wrestle for control, we by nature take a path away from God and away from the purposes that he has in our lives. We resist them. Our heart and our flesh continually resist the purposes of God. It is the great battle that we all face. And we have to remember that this sin, this path away from God, isn't just committing and doing bad things. That's how most of us, most of the time, think about sin. It's doing bad things that God says don't do. But I think a better definition of sin is that sin is when we take good things and make them in our lives ultimate things. That is why God started way back in the Old Testament with the first commandment being, "You shall have no other gods before me." Part of the struggle of the sin nature is that we want to dethrone God and put other things in his place, even good things that we have in our lives, things that we would all say are great blessings from God, our families, our children, our work, our hobbies, the things that we find great pleasure in. All of those things God allows and even ordains as good. But when we make that subtle shift, and all of a sudden we take any of those very good things and we put them above God as kind of the thing that we're living for ultimately, we are on a path away from God. And it is a temptation and a struggle for all of us. And I put myself at the top of that list. It is the great battle. But when we make good things, ultimate things, those become the things that we live for. And when those things are taken away from us in life, it destroys us. And oftentimes it ends up destroying our faith. And we become Christians who love God and end up valuing God not any longer for who he is, but rather we only value him for what we think he can do for us. And there's a very important difference between the two. Do you value God? Do you love God for who he is? Or simply as the genie who can give you the wishes. This morning, I want to look again at one of the most quoted verses in the New Testament, one that brings clarity and real hope to this kind of to this issue of what is God really up to in the lives of His children, and what role does suffering and pain play in all of that. So in your bulletin up on the screen, we're going to be looking this morning, just kind of walking our way through Romans 8:28. We kind of been in Romans 8 a little bit in this series of looking at the problem of evil and where is God and what is God up to in the life of His children. And this short little verse is really has clarity and purpose to this statement or to this issue. And so it goes like this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." So I just kind of want to take this morning for a couple of minutes and just kind of phrase by phrase unpack this verse, so we make sure that as we claim it, because I hear people quoting this verse all the time and maybe sharing it with a friend who's struggling, kind of as a word of encouragement. But we have to make sure we really are understanding. And there's a couple of places where there's actually been some real misunderstanding in this verse. And so he starts out with the phrase, "and we know." He's writing to a group of Christians who are going through a difficult time. Earlier in Romans, we saw that he talked about that they were going through suffering. Earlier in chapter 8, he talked about that. And he's reminding these early believers, he says, "and we know." He's saying to them, listen, Christians of the first century, whose context of existence is oftentimes poverty and persecution and rejection by the world, you already know this. Because this is the way life is for believers. "And we know." He isn't teaching them a new truth here. He's just reminding them of something that they already knew, but they needed to be kind of pulled back to, and so they wouldn't be overly discouraged. And I was thinking, you know, about this. And if you would ever do a study, and I know this isn't like a popular thing to do, but if you were to ever do like a study of the history of Christianity and the context in which the vast majority of Christians for 2,000 years have lived, you would find that the vast majority of the times Christians are living in a time and a place and a situation of suffering, of persecution, of neglect. And that has been the reality. And so Paul is just saying to these believers, and he's saying to us, what I'm getting ready to tell you and remind you, it's something you already know or should know. "And we know that in all things, I mean, life is complex and it's a mixed bag, right? In life, there's all kinds of things. There's times and seasons of blessing, we would call them, of where things are just working out, where the things that I'm working for kind of come to fruition, and relationships are dynamic and good and deep and satisfying, and there's the blessings of using your gifts and your talents and being recognized for them and whatever there's the things that we would basically put on the good side. All things include the good things. But all things also include the negative stuff. It includes sickness and deterioration And it includes times when God just puts a stop sign right in the middle of life. And Paul's reminding them, as we know, and we know that in all things, in fact, the context of Romans 8 is actually the hard stuff. Because earlier, he talked about, we are going through, you right now, as I'm writing this, you're going through a time of suffering. And so the all things he's alluding to is reminding them, even in the hard times, even with the negative, the sufferings, he says in verse 18 of chapter 8, of the present time. Let me read one of my pastors I like to read is John Piper, and let me read you his commentary on this phrase, all things. It is all things, including all the bad things. In fact, the whole context before and after Romans 8:28 is talking about pain. That's why Romans 8:28 is here. We need encouragement and hope, because before and after this verse, the prospect of the Christian life on this earth is pictured as oftentimes bleak. Romans 8:17 says we will be glorified with Christ if we suffer with Him. Verse 18 says that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be in the future revealed to us. Verse 20 says that the creation, including us, is subjected to futility. Verse 21 says that creation is in bondage to decay. Verse 23 says that even Spirit-filled Christians groan with the fallen creation, awaiting our final adoption, the redemption of our weak, sick, dying bodies. Verse 24 says that we have been saved in hope. And you can't see hope, otherwise it wouldn't be hope. So most of us, most of our salvation is invisible and still won't be ultimately fulfilled until the future. And so no wonder we groan. And then verse 35 says that there are tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and sword. That's the list. And in the middle of this, to give strength to and hope and courage, verse 28 says, yes, all this is true. And we know that all things, all this suffering and futility and bondage to decay and groaning and tribulation and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword, all of these things somehow work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. I'm telling you, you cannot be read the New Testament and the description of what God says the Christian life is without coming to grips with, for most Christians, most of the time, there's going to be negative things to wrestle with because we live in such a broken, fallen world. And yet, we have this promise. Suffering has a way of showing our weaknesses and showing how weak our own resources really are. It forces us to rethink our priorities, our values, our goals, our dreams, the source of our strength, our relationships with other people, our relationship with God. God uses it. It has a way of directing our attention to spiritual realities, and it drives us to ask the big questions of life. When you're going through a struggle, you step back and you ask the questions, why am I here? What is the purpose of my life again? And what is God up to? What is He up to? So we know that in all things, God works. That's the next phrase in Romans 8:28. God works. God is at work. God is working. It's a reminder to us of the sovereign activity of God. God is at work. Friends, when it appears like God has fallen asleep at the wheel, when it feels like God has forgotten you, when it feels like He's just not there, maybe He doesn't even exist, Paul reminds us, God works. God is working. God is at work in your life. This is one of the key things that we have to go back to and believe by faith when struggle is happening. Even though it doesn't feel like God is at work, by faith, I believe, God, that You are at work in my life right now, in my world right now. I choose to believe You're up to something. And it is a faith issue. And this is maybe right at this point where the two directions divide. If you choose to not believe that God is at work, you begin down a path away from God and towards what will lead to bitterness and hopelessness. Or you choose to believe that He is at work, even though you can't say with clarity how He's working. You can't get specific and know, well, I understand exactly what God is up to, and I can't answer all the why questions that are tugging at my heart and that are kind of rustling on the edges of my mind. I can't answer them, but I choose to believe by faith that God is absolutely at work in the middle of this fallen, broken world. He's at work specifically in my life and in my circumstances, even the bad. Especially the bad. God works. He says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. Now, this is one of those places I said earlier that this is a point of great misunderstanding that I think has led many people to kind of glance at this verse and then ultimately to reject it. And the question is, what does the phrase "for the good" mean? Is it God's good, or is it our good according to how we want to define good? And this is a huge temptation and a huge point of contention, because we would define good in our natural selves as everything working out the way I want Him to work out. God answering my prayers the way I want Him to answer my prayers. And I think I know best. God works everything for the good. I don't have this on the screen or on your bulletins, but I want to just read the very next verse because I think it actually defines for us the answer to the question, what did God mean by good? Romans 8:29 says this, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined." That's all just big biblical language. All it's saying is the reason God saved you is to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be Christ, the firstborn among many brothers. But that phrase, that we were predestined, we were saved for the purpose, for God's purpose is to that we would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Let me read you the Message translation of that verse. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His own Son. What God is up to, what is the great good in the eyes of God that He is doing in our lives, is He is shaping us to transform us, to conform us, that we, here it is, real straightforward, real simple, He wants you and me to be like Jesus. That's it. In our character, in our compassion, in the deep level in which we trust the Father and love the Father in everything with all that is in us. Like the Son, in our understanding of why we're even on this planet. Jesus, He lived His life for one purpose. To glorify the Father and to build God's kingdom. To show the world the love of God. And to invite people to come to know the love of God and receive the forgiveness of God. That was His purpose. And so, when we are being conformed to the image of the Son, what this is telling us is God is working all the things that we experience in this life to take my life and begin to shape me to be more like Jesus in all of those ways. And the question becomes for believers, and this is where I said earlier, this isn't elementary school Christianity that we're talking about here. This is grown up Christianity. This is maturing, moving from childhood to maturity. The question that we've got to wrestle with in our hearts is, am I willing to let what I define as the good, leave that over in God's hands? And am I willing to embrace with all of my heart, with all of my faith, what God defines as good? Am I willing to make the goal of my life and the priority of my life, God, I want to be like Jesus in the way that I love, in the way that I treat others, in the way that I live my life? That is the most important thing. That is my highest priority. That is the great good. And when we can align ourselves with that again and again and again, I think it's a daily renewal kind of commitment. All of a sudden, this God working all things together for good, we will begin to kind of get in line with that and align ourselves with it. And we will stop resisting it and fighting against it and arguing with God all the time about it. We will come before God and say, God, I don't understand what's going on with all of these struggles. I wish it would go away. But God, deeper and beyond all of that, as I continue to pray for these things, I ask God that You would use this to shape me to be more like Jesus. That is the greatest good, God. When Johnny says he permits what he hates to accomplish what he loves, that's the thing he loves. That's the thing he's working toward. So we know that in all things, God works together for the good. And then we get to the final part. This is not an unconditional promise from God, is it? There's actually a condition listed at the end of the verse. Who is He going to work all things together for good? Whose life is that going to happen in? For those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. For those who are, I would say it this way, who are actively, presently loving God. What does it mean to love God? That's something that we kind of got to come to grips with. Jesus says in His Word, whoever has My commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves Me. So we can say with our mouths we love God, but if we're kind of living flippant lives and just living any old way we want, but saying we love God, well, those are just empty words. Are we striving to conform our life to the things that He has for us? Another place Jesus says, if a person says that he loves Me but hates his brother, he's a liar. So we can be saying that we love God, but if we're just walking around holding grudges and holding on to unforgiveness and not reconciling relationships, and yet we say we love God, he says we're liars. And so this loving God thing, we've got to make a transition, and I alluded to this a minute ago, from loving God for what we think He should be doing for us to loving God for who He is and for what He has already done for us in Christ, which is everything. For those who love God. Loving God, friends, is not a feeling and emotion at its most elementary, basic point. It is a choice of the will. Loving God is saying, God, I'm going to choose to lean into You and draw near to You rather than drift away because I don't understand. God, I'm going to choose to obey You and honor You with my life as a choice of my will. Even when I don't feel like it, I love You, Lord. For those who love Him, He works all things together for good. For those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose, and that brings us full circle. God's purpose, according to His purpose, not your purpose, is to conform you and deepen you to be more like Jesus. That is what God is up to. So friends, as I conclude this morning, I just want to encourage you with this promise. This is a wonderful promise. God absolutely loves you. God is absolutely at work in your life. And God is working these things together for good. What do you do with this morning? For some of us, we just need to draw near to God. We need to take time and just seek God with all of our hearts rather than drift away. For some of us, we need to change our perspective. I've really, God, if I'm honest, I've been using You to try to help me get the things I want rather than living my life for You and for Your glory. And then finally, take time to just rest in this promise. God, life is hard, but You are at work and You love me and I trust You. Let's pray together. Father God, this Romans 8:28, sometimes we just kind of throw it out flippantly. Maybe we quote it to a friend that's struggling without really thinking deeply about it. But Lord, in these words, in this promise, is the great truth of what You are up to in our lives. So God, help us to be like Christians who have as our highest priority and our deepest desire, I just want to be more like Jesus. I want to be more loving. I want to be more compassionate. I want to be like God, trusting You more deeply. I want to take the long view, the eternal view. I want to be somebody that God uses to build the kingdom, the eternal kingdom. I want to align my heart with God's heart. I want to align my purposes with God's purposes. Yes, I want to enjoy the good things and the blessings that God allows and gives me. But Lord, I never want to make them the ultimate thing. You are the ultimate thing, and I trust You, and we trust You. And so God, help us to move into this deeper, like spiritual level of understanding and embrace this promise that You are at work, working all things for the good of those who love You. We love You, Lord. Forgive us for the lack of love and help us to love You better, but we love You and we want to grow in You to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.